Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Genesis, chapter 7. I've begun a series on Noah and the flood, and I hope to preach this evening from Genesis 7. After the construction of the ark and the preparation for judgment, we read this. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And so they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those that who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We will consider much of this chapter, but if I can direct you to one text that maybe sums up much of this chapter, it's verse 23. So he, that's God, destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 255, stanza 4. 255, stanza 4. Dear congregation of Brantford, what will it be like when Judgment Day comes? Can we know anything about it? Yes, the Bible tells us something of it in the New Testament. It tells us in Matthew 24:25, for instance, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation 6, something of what will happen when Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. The New Testament tells us something about it. But here in Genesis 7 already, we have a preview of it with the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. Here is the most solemn moment in the history of the world, as God comes to judge the world in righteousness in Noah's day. It's true, a more solemn moment is yet to come. But let us stand still at this solemn moment of Genesis 7 in the history of the world with the coming of the flood. That's what you can write over the sermon, the coming of the flood. We'll see three things. First of all, Noah enters into the ark. Secondly, God shuts the door to the ark. And thirdly, the wicked perish outside the ark. The coming of the flood. First of all, Noah enters into the ark. Secondly, God shuts the door to the ark. And thirdly, the wicked perish outside the ark. The building of the ark after 120 years has been completed. There are still 7 days before God will send the flood upon the whole earth. And Noah enters into the ark. But he doesn't do that on his own initiative. It wasn't his own idea. No, God took the initiative. And Noah responds in obedience to the gracious invitation of God. Verse 1, come into the ark. God has provided a place of safety in the ark. And he calls Noah now to enter into that place of safety. Matthew Henry in his commentary says it's like a tender father who knows the night is coming or sees a storm is coming and calls to his children to come into the house so that they may be safe there. And that's how God does it here. In his love and mercy, he calls to these people and invites them into the ark, the only place in the whole world where they will be completely safe. In verse 4, he explains the reason for this call. Because of what God is going to do, he is going to destroy everyone and everything outside of the ark. The flood is coming. Therefore, come into the ark, for in the ark it is safe. And that's how the Lord comes to us in the New Testament gospel too. For he has given us an ark of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has warned us of the judgment to come, and he issues an invitation, which is an exhortation to take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him, to take refuge to take refuge of the hope set before us. Hebrews 6, verse 18 puts it, in the person of Jesus Christ, and so to be safe. Matthew Henry says again, Christ is an ark already prepared, in whom alone we can be safe when death and judgment comes. Now the call of the gospel is come. The scriptures say it repeatedly, come. Ministers say it, come. Even the Spirit, Revelation 22, says, come. It's the great invitation and exhortation of the gospel. Come, for all things are ready. And then there is also the account of the animals in Genesis 7 who come into the ark too. Two of each unclean animal and seven of the clean animals. And in that case, the seventh one would be used for a sacrifice. Now, how did these animals come into the ark, boys and girls? What did Noah have to do to get all these animals into the ark? Did he have to hunt them down? Did he have to trap them? No, God took care of them. He saw to it as their creator that they came. He could impel them to come. And here it seems like there is the first migration of sorts. But it's God who does it. The hand of God orders this so that there is this, yes, this migration of animals two by two of the unclean animals and seven of the clean animals. God brings them into the ark. That must have been an encouragement for Noah, don't you think? Bringing these animals into the ark. An encouragement, I say. I mean, here he has been preparing for the flood. He has been warning the people of his day that the flood is coming. But no one heeded his warnings. Did Noah perhaps struggle at some times with doubts in his own heart and life? We're not told. But it isn't strange for God's people to be tempted to doubt, to ask themselves, do I have it all wrong? Have I maybe deceived myself? But Noah, upon seeing the animals brought into the ark, sees he's not mistaken. And the Lord sees to it that the animals are brought into the ark, giving confirmation that the judgment is coming and there's no safe place but in the ark. And yes, he issues the invitation to Noah and his family to enter into the ark. No one else believed Noah. No one else thought judgment was coming. There was no sign of the flood. As far as we know, the sun was shining. The sky was blue, and there were these eight souls, the only ones who believed the flood was coming, this small group of people, this minority, this tiny minority, and the rest, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people did not believe Noah. They laughed at Noah, but God says, the flood is coming. Enter into the ark. That must have been quite something. The time finally came that Noah and his family have to separate from the world and leave everything behind. Their property behind, their acquaintances behind, their friends, their co-workers behind, even the light of day, in order to enter into that place of shelter. For only there in the ark would they be safe when the storm came. And they did. Noah did. His wife entered. Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives entered into the ark too. They obeyed in faith. They did not live by sight, for there was no evidence of a storm coming, but they listened to God's word and heeded his word and so lived by faith, trusting him even when the rest of the world said it's ludicrous. They entered into the ark. They had built the ark, and that was good. But that would not have been enough. It was not enough to be occupied with the construction project. It was not enough to know about the ark. It was not enough to walk around the ark. It was not enough to stand next to the ark. They had to enter into the ark. And only in that way would they partake of the salvation and blessing that God had in store for them. And Noah believed. And he obeyed. Three times in this chapter we read he did what God commanded him. Verse 5, verse 7, and verse 16. Noah did everything God commanded him. Do you see that? God's word had effect in his life. God's word had power in his life. That word of God set him into motion. That word of God made him active. And that really was the secret to his life. And then you see, God not only issues the commands, but he gave grace to Noah to do what he commanded. And I wonder this evening if that's also true of us. Do we know what Noah knew? In the words of Romans 16, verse 26, do we know the obedience of faith? Or in the words of the hymn writer, do we trust and obey? That's a mark of grace, isn't it? It's not a mark of grace whether we can talk about some things, some religious things, some Bible things. It's not a question whether we can discuss some of these things, however important that may be. And it's not whether we can sing about some things either. But have you entered into the ark of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. And that's what the Holy Spirit affects when he works savingly, doesn't he? So that you come to see something of your danger and of the coming judgment. And do you believe in the coming judgment? And do you know that there is only one place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you need refuge to take refuge in him? And has the Spirit also set you in motion so that you've come to him indeed with legs of faith, drawn by the Spirit and trusted in him, committing your soul to him as Noah committed himself to the ark? And does your heart go out after him? And can it be said of you, as was said of Paul in Philippians 3 verse 9, where he tells us of his great desire, what was it, Paul? Is that I might be found in Christ. Not outside of Christ, not near Christ, not close to Christ, but in Christ, and having his righteousness. Have you, young people, have you sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, hide me, O my Savior, hide me, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hang my helpless soul on thee. Or as David says in Psalm 27, when troubles round me swell, when fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in his pavilion strong. Within the covert of his tent he hides me till the storm is spent. Do you know that for yourself? And do you desire that also for your children? Matthew Henry is right when he says it's like a father who sees the storm coming or night coming and calls his children to come inside and be safe. You don't just want to be safe yourself as a father. You want your wife to be safe. You want your children to be safe. And that's what we read. Not only did Noah enter, but also his children. They were all there. Shem was there. And Ham was there. And Japheth was there, and not one of them was missing. How agonizing it would be if one of the sons had refused to enter inside the ark. How agonizing it would be if one of them stayed outside. But they were all there. And isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what we desire for our families? That not one would be missing. Noah entered into the ark. And secondly, we're told that God shut the door to the ark. That's our second point. God shut the door to the ark. That's what verse 16 tells us. And the Lord shut him in. Now, it must have been a sizable door. Larger type animals had to enter in through the door, like giraffes and elephants. But we're explicitly told that God shut the door. And there are several things that we can say here. For one thing, it was a sovereign act. It was a sovereign act. God did it. You know, there are different stories which retell the story of the flood. For instance, in the Epic of Gilgamesh, there is a Noah-like man who takes the initiative and shuts the door and makes everyone inside the ark safe. But here, in the inspired record of the Word of God, it's not Noah who shuts the door. God does. It was a sovereign act. After all, he has the authority and the power to shut the door. It's what John would record in Revelation 3, where speaking of the Lord Jesus, and John writes of him, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. He acts sovereignly. No one can stop him. Not Noah, not the people of Noah's day. No one can stop him shutting the door, and no one can undo this sovereign act. It was indeed a sovereign act. It had to be a sovereign act? I mean, could Noah do it? Could Noah have done it? Could you have done it? Shut the door against your cousins and your neighbors and people that you had preached to and prayed for, but they refused to believe. Could you have shut the door against them? And if Noah had shut the door, would he not have been tempted to open it? I mean, when the rain began to fall and he heard those despairing cries outside the ark, how could Noah have kept himself from opening the door if it was in his power and authority to open and close the door? But you see, it was not Noah's task to say that his fellow citizens were beyond mercy, that the door of opportunity was now closed. It's not the task of us in our lives to say that others are beyond the reach of mercy. We may have our fears, of course. We may have our concerns, but it's not ours to say they're beyond the reach of mercy. That's what God does. The Lord shut the door. It was a sovereign act. Secondly, it was a saving act. It was a saving act. Yes, it must have been a sizable door. But that door does need to be closed. And it needs to stay closed and sealed shut. I mean, boys and girls, you understand that door of access must not leak. It must not by accident go open with the danger of water coming in. It must not go open accidentally with the possibility of someone falling out of the ark. No, it must be shut. For 40 days, the tempest will beat upon the ark. Also, no doubt, against the door, and it must not go open. So, when God shuts Noah in, it's not only a sovereign act, but a saving act. And isn't that what God does still? I mean, it's the Lord who closes His people in with Christ. It's the Lord who must bring them to Christ and keep them safe by His grace and power in Christ. He must not only take us in and shut us in, but keep us in. As we sing in Psalm 31, secured by Thy unfailing grace in Thee, they find a hiding place, a sure retreat Thou wilt prepare and keep them safely sheltered there. The sinner who takes refuge to Christ may be troubled, may be fearful, yet is closed in by His almighty grace, and He makes His people experience that. They may be trembling, they may be struggling, yet they're safe and secure in Christ. It's what the Lord Jesus says in John 10, where He speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd. And then one of the things He says is, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. You get the picture? I mentioned it this morning too. The Lord Jesus tightly clutching to His sheep, and no one's able to snatch them out of His hand. And isn't that what you love to experience too, dear child of God? That security in Christ, that you say with David in Psalm 63, still closer to Thy side I press, for near Thee all is well. Spurgeon said this, we're not only brought to Christ Jesus by divine power, but also preserved in Jesus unto eternal life by the same divine power, so that nothing can separate us from His love. Yes, He's the one that does it in the saving act. And did you notice the name that is used of God in verse 16? It is the Lord in capital letters, Jehovah, the name that speaks of His faithfulness, the name that says He will not forsake the work of His own hands. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It says to the sometimes trembling soul that has trusted in Jesus, has no other hope or refuge than Christ, who's entered into the ark of salvation, however tremblingly and fearfully, he cannot perish. He's secured by God's unfailing grace. It's a sovereign act. It's a saving act. Thirdly, it was a separating act. It was a separating act. There were only 8 souls shut in the ark. And the rest were shut out. Someone said this, the door that closed Noah and his family into the ark closed everyone out of the ark. Noah and his family were shut in. The rest were shut out. Permanently shut out. The Lord had made a separation, an irreversible separation. The day of salvation was over for them. 120 years had passed. They could not say that they hadn't been warned. They had heard the preaching of Noah. They had seen him building the ark. But they had not responded in faith, and they had not believed, and now it was too late. The Lord is long-suffering, congregation, but his long-suffering has an end. The Lord shut the door. It was a separating act. The opportunity was over. Maybe they didn't even realize it. Maybe they thought they had a whole life ahead of them yet. But they only had 7 days left. And how often isn't that still the case? People on the brink of eternity. Maybe in nursing homes at an old age. Or maybe young and healthy. Without a thought of God. Without a thought of judgment to come. Without a thought about their souls. Without a thought of heaven and hell, as if nothing's wrong. And their opportunity to be saved is almost past. The day of grace is over. And they cannot be saved anymore. And they have no one else to blame but themselves. Friends, where are you? Are you inside the ark of salvation or outside? Are you in Christ by a true faith or outside of Christ because of unbelief? The judgment is coming. You cannot delay. Today is the day of salvation. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. And Isaiah 55 says, seek him while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. And seek his grace and power to bring you inside the ark of Christ before it's too late. For what then? Well, that's our third point. The wicked perish outside the ark. The wicked perish outside the ark. Yes, the day of the flood finally came. Verse 11 describes it, and verse 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's quite descriptive of what happened. And it wasn't just a little shower. It became a flood from below and a flood from above. The fountains of the great deep burst open, we're told. These reservoirs under the surface of the earth were broken up, and thousands of millions of gallons come spilling onto the surface of the earth. There's this massive upheaval, and water's coming from below, and water's coming from above. And it starts to rain. The drops become a shower. The shower becomes a downpour, and the downpour becomes a violent and raging torrent. And that's how the flood came. Wind and rain, tempest and storm doing God's will. And the rain continues 40 days and 40 nights. And the water rises, and the water rises some more. And everyone and everything outside the ark is lost. And we're told 3 times in verses 18 to 20, the waters prevailed. The waters prevailed, and when Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this word prevailed, he uses a military term. The waters triumphed, the waters conquered, and higher the water rises, even covering the high hills and mountains. Chapter 7, verse 20, 15 cubits, that's about 20 feet above the highest peak of the mountains. The waters covered the earth. But the ark is there, floating. It's been lifted up and is floating on the surface of the waters in what has become this worldwide sea and ocean. And those outside the ark perish. How many people would that have been? I don't know. Thousands? Some say millions of people. After all, some 1,600 years have passed since the beginning of the world. But there were mothers and there were fathers and children and young people, poor and rich, strong and weak, healthy and sick. But they didn't believe the message that judgment day was coming. They laughed at Noah. And when he went into the ark, maybe they said, there he goes into his own grave and coffin. And they were busy with their own projects and with their own plans. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 24. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. People were sitting down having their meals. Others were getting ready for their wedding. They thought they had a long life ahead of them. And then suddenly judgment came. They'd seen Noah building the ark. They had heard his preaching. But they didn't believe him. They had mocked. They had laughed. And then the sky became dark. And the first drop of water and rain fell. And maybe they looked at each other, worried, anxious. Maybe they tried to calm each other. And they said, oh, we'll be fine. It's only a passing shower. But it wasn't a passing shower. Fountains of the deep were opened, and the next day it was still raining, and the jokes stopped, and the laughter stopped, and worry turned into fear, and fear turned into terror, and the waters were rising, and they realized Noah was right. Noah was right. There is a God in heaven who judges sin. There is a God who destroys those who continue in rebellion against him. And maybe some of them ran to the ark and maybe they started pounding on the door. Noah, open up to us. Noah, let us in. But God had shut the door. Maybe some said, Noah, we believe you now. But it was too late. We see that we were wrong. But it was too late. Maybe some said, have mercy, but it was too late. Maybe some started gathering their families and tried heading for higher ground, trying to escape the judgment, maybe climbing trees or climbing mountains, but the water kept rising and there was no place of safety anymore. Can you imagine the horror and the terror? And a mother not able to hold onto her child anymore. And the screams of the drowning. And there is none to deliver them. Because they didn't reckon with the judgment of God. They were busy with their lives. Busy eating and drinking. Busy with their possessions and their plans and their pleasures. And they had laughed at Noah and mocked Noah. Where's the flood, Noah? Where's the judgment, Noah? And then it came and they realized they weren't prepared. And they realized it was too late to be saved. And they perished. And verse 21 to 23 is quite detailed. And let me say it very simply. Everything and everyone perished. And that's a picture of what will happen to you if you do not take refuge to the ark of salvation in Jesus in the day of grace. If you're busy just with the things of this life, if you're busy with earthly relationships, if you're busy just with meals and activities and your work and your home and groceries and clothes, you may be religious. You may be outwardly decent. You may be better than others. You've maybe lived better than others. But if you remain outside of Christ, you will perish. And the day will come when you will try to hide in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, like in Revelation 6, crying to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But it will be useless, and it will be too late. But why, my friend, would you perish in unbelief when today the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ is still open, and you may come? In the words of the New Testament, you may come with all your sins and your guilt. And today, you can find safety in him. You're given another opportunity. No, this opportunity may not come again. It may. But it may not either. And you need to enter today. And take refuge to Jesus today, in the day of salvation. Because in Jesus there is safety from the storm. He bore the wrath of God in all its fury. He said, "All thy waves and billows are gone over me," Psalm 42, verse 7. And because he bore the wrath of God, his arms are open. And he says, "Come and find safety and rest in me." And you don't have to go far. And you don't have to climb mountains. And you don't have to improve yourself. The refuge is near. And the door is still open. And there's room. Enter before the door is shut. And you may ask him to bring you in. And to draw you through the door into the ark of salvation. Because he has grace to bring you inside. In the words of this poem I found, "Come to the ark, come to the ark, to Jesus come away. The pestilence walks forth by night, the arrows fly by day. Come to the ark, the waters rise, the seas their billows rear. While darkness gathers o'er the skies, behold a refuge near. Come to the ark, all that weep, beneath the sense of sin. Without deep calleth unto deep, but all is peace within. Come to the ark, ere yet the flood your lingering steps oppose. Come, for the door which open stood is now about to close." Amen.